Would you extend your hands to our brother right now?
Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you to really release out of this one.
Yes.
Not what he's prepared, but what you prepared.
Yes.
Jesus, be Lord of his mouth tonight. Be Lord over every aspect of who he is and what he is.
Yeah.
So that you would release into New England what you want, how you want it done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right.
Today again.
What?
You haven't stolen
those yet? Yeah. All right. We're just gonna have a little fun tonight, okay? Does that work? We can be all stuffy and religious. Who's for stuffy and religious? Okay, good. All right. Amen. Let's go back into the book of Ephesians. That's kind of where we were wandering around earlier, and I think we can just wander right back there and kind of see what happens. If that's okay with y'all. Well, that's right. Y'all don't say y'all. I forgot. Not in the South anymore. I can't order sweet tea or anything like that. So, all right. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's where we stopped this afternoon. Verse 18, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. And that's really what we stopped with this afternoon, was talking about the hope to which he has called us. And that hope to which he has called us is one thing. And that is the reason we were saved. Keep your finger there. Go back to Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. And it says, for in this hope we were saved. And what is that hope? That hope, if you back up in chapter 8 there in Romans, is that God will have a people in his image and in his likeness. And by having a people in his image and in his likeness, remember, Adam bore the image of God. He was the function of authority. However, that inward likeness, that inward character, never really got worked out in Adam's life. Because had it been worked out in his life, he would not have fallen. He would not have rebelled. Okay? But God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order basically to restore the likeness that Adam forsook. So God is going to have a people in his image and in his likeness. And when God has a people in his image and his likeness, that will therefore reverse the curse that Adam brought upon all creation and upon all mankind. That curse being sin, death, and decay. So that's the hope to which we're called. In other words, our salvation is more than just getting us to behave a little better. Alright? Our salvation is so that we can be like him, and the more that we become like him, restoring the likeness of God and the image of God, that then brings restoration to everything all around us. Does that make sense? Alright. We got one person in agreement. Hallelujah. We're having revival. Glory. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 19. And that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. See, where does it say his power is? It is in us and for us who believe. A lot of us are looking for the power of God somewhere else. We think, gosh, if we can just run to this meeting or that meeting and maybe have somebody with a big name lay hands on us, maybe, well, just maybe God's power is already on the inside of you. Now, I'm all for going to meetings, especially when they're mine. You know, no, I'm teasing. I'm all for that kind of, but really, his unsurpassing greatness of his power, it's all on the inside. We're like Prego. It's in there. That was humor. Remember the commercial for Prego spaghetti sauce? It's in there. Well, it's in here. Where's the beef? It's in here. We got it. It's all right here. It's all, and it's the mighty working. Look, let's go back here. As demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. Get this. Which he exerted in Christ. There we're back to those two words. Remember those two words? They are all over the scripture. They're all over everything. In Christ. In him. In Christ. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what I want to talk about for just a little bit, is the right hand of God. You know God's left-handed. Because Jesus is sitting on his right hand. Where's my laugh card? Yeah, God's left-handed because Jesus is sitting on his right. Okay, moving right along. I want to talk about the right hand for just a minute, okay? The right hand. Now, if I sit right here, I'm on my brother's right hand, right? Well, that doesn't really mean much. In our thinking, in our Western civilization, but see, that's not the thinking here. The right hand was the seat of authority. Okay? In other words, so having Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father is more than just that he's sitting next to him and it just happened to be on his right side instead of his left side. Okay? So the right hand denotes a place of God's strength, a place of his power, a place of his authority. The right hand speaks of oath, it speaks of covenant, and it speaks of power. So Jesus isn't just sitting next to God the Father and he just happened to get on the right hand because there wasn't a seat on the left hand. No, he is seated in the ultimate position of power. So that's where he is. The question is, where are you? Aha! So all we got to do is skip up a little bit, keep your finger there, and go to Ephesians 2:6. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together. Here's the key. Together. Together. See, I cannot have this mentality that it's just me and Jesus. That's all I need and I don't need my brothers and sisters. Friends, I got news for you. Lone grapes do not produce any wine. All right? Lone grapes turn into raisins. Do you ever see a stream and the stream is coming down and then there's a little place where the water kind of goes off to the side and gets in a little puddle? You know what happens to that little puddle? It gets stagnant. It stinks. Okay? There are those in the body of Christ who have that puddle mentality, who have the lone grape mentality, and friend, they're not going anywhere. See, our only place of really sitting in his right hand and authority is when we're connected. Does that make sense? The lone grape will not produce any wine. It'll turn into a raisin. End of story. That's why we need each other, okay? The new wine is found in the cluster, and we are seated together. It's not just me seated in Christ to the right. It's us together. We need each other. Because see, I cannot be a full expression of Christ. Why? Because I am simply one member of a many-membered body. I'm a finger. I'm a toenail. I'm a kneecap. I'm a whatever. But I'm simply one member. But see, when you stick us together, fitly joined together, then we become the many-membered body of Christ. And that's who's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, are you with me? Are you awake?
Yes.
Is this okay? I can preach something else if you want. Let's keep going here. See, he's raised up together, made us sit down together. Get this. Here's what the Amplified says. I love it. Giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ. in Christ. See, that's the place of authority. Now, where is this place of authority? Go back into Ephesians chapter 1 and go back to verse 21. It says, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, every name that's named above, every title that can be conferred, not only in this age, in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. That's the place where you and I are seated in Christ, is far above all principality, all power, all rule, all darkness. We are seated so far above that stuff that yet most of the church is living beneath it. We have to understand really where we are. See, when it comes to spiritual authority, there are three things that are important. And it's exactly like real estate. Number one, location. Number two, location. Number three, location. We got to understand where we are seated far above all principality, all rule, all power, simply by virtue of being seated in Christ. Does that make sense? So that's where we are. Now, let's keep going with this. And it says, well, go to Colossians 3. Go to Colossians 3. 1 through 3. Keep the finger in Ephesians. Ephesians. Colossians 3. Get this. If then you have been raised with Christ. See, that's... We've got to understand that when He died... When He was crucified, I was crucified. When He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was resurrected, you were resurrected. When He was seated, you were seated. When He ascended, you were... See, by virtue of being in Christ, all of those things that He accomplished, you accomplished. By virtue of being in Christ. See, these are not things we have to wait for. These are things that are already accomplished and already finished. See, simply by implication of the act of sitting down, what did Jesus do? He said, it's finished. He ascended to the Father and He sat down. That meant He was done. He was finished. Right? Where are we? Are we standing at the right hand? No, we're seated. And by virtue of the very act of being seated in heavenly places in Christ, that means that the work is finished. You're already a completed product in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now, here's the thing. We got to go to Hebrews 2:8 and understand that all things are under His feet, but yet we don't see the full manifestation of it. Why is that? Because God is in this process of bringing that which is already complete and already finished into full manifestation in this realm. Okay? So yes, we're there. We're complete. We're seated at the right hand of God, far above, but yet it still has to be apprehended and manifested. Okay? And that comes down to everyday life, doesn't it? See, I can yada, yada, yada all day long about how I'm far above principalities, but if I got an evil principality sitting right between my ears and I'm living my life in an evil principle, I ain't fooling nobody. Okay? See, it's one thing, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling. It's one thing to have that riser, it's another thing to have a tread to the step. I can make mental assent to a spiritual concept all day long, but until I walk it out on a daily basis, doesn't mean anything, does it? So, we're back here. We're in Colossians, what did I say? 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ to a new life, and I love what the Amplified says here, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the main thing I want to pull out of there is thus sharing his resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about a resurrection that he wants to attain to. Remember where he talks about that? That I might attain unto that resurrection. Well, Paul is talking about, let's just go there. That would be what? Is that Colossians? Where is it? Where he talks about that better resurrection he wants to attain to. Come on, theologians, help me out here. Where is it? Philippians, there we go. Philippians 3, something like that. Philippians, what is it? 3:11? Ah, here it is. Yeah, get this. That if possible, I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And here's what the Amplified says. That if possible, I may attain unto the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. And then he goes on to say, not that I have now attained this. Now, how many of you think that Paul was alive when he wrote this? Okay, this is not a trick question. Paul was definitely alive when he wrote this. If he's talking about the resurrection that happens after we get good and graveyard dead, then why would he go on to explain that I haven't yet attained it? Because he's talking about a different resurrection, okay? He's talking about an out-resurrection, all right? In fact, the wording there is actually different. There are two words for resurrection. One is anastasis and one is exanastasis. This is an out-resurrection. This is something that we don't have to wait till we get good and graveyard dead for. This is a resurrection that can happen right here, right now. And that is when we are being made conformable unto his death, then his resurrection life can begin to flow through our physical bodies. All right? Are you with me? Now, Paul says, that's the resurrection that I want to attain to. Now, go back to Ephesians. We're back in Ephesians. Verse 20. Says, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality, power, blah, blah, blah. He put all things under his feet. Verse 22. He put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church. Okay. Which is his body. Verse 23. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, now, just a minute. What did he just say there? He said that his church, he's the head of the church, he's the head of the body, his church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, could it possibly be that what he's really meaning there is that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all? I mean, that's kind of what it says, isn't it? So could it possibly mean that in reality, we are to be the fullness of him who fills all in all?
Yeah.
That's exactly what he means. Let's keep going. For in that body, and I love the way the Amplified, for in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. That's what God wants to do. He wants to pack me so full of him that it bursts out of my pores, that it bursts out of my seams everywhere, that he can fill everything everywhere all around me with him because I get so full of him. That's exciting, okay? Am I the only one that gets excited about this? His body is to be filled to the fullness. But see, all too often I look around and we're kind of under the circumstances. Why is that? Well, I think it's because we perish for lack of knowledge. most of the church is walking around with this, well, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace, going to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth, and I'm just hanging on until it comes. Trying to drag a few souls to heaven. Well, God, who wants to be a part of that? Not me. Heavenly days. That's what a defeatist. We are His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And see, we're all looking for God. We want breakthrough. And He's always, the time He said, listen, you might want breakthrough, but I want to break out. I want to break out of you. Because when I break out of you, I'll have breakthrough.
Amen.
See, it's got to be a mind shift. It's got to be, you know, just start practicing. Y'all got Walmarts here, don't you? Okay. And you got those big super Walmarts, you know, where they're like humongous and you walk in, you can't even see to the other side of the store. I want you to start practicing. You walk into the front of Walmart and just stand there for a second and just imagine the fullness of Him who fills all in all, filling that whole Walmart. Just stand. I mean, I know you're occupying a little, maybe 1 foot square space, all right? But just stand there for a second, and let's start just extending the God on the inside of us. Start. Well, let's make it easy. Let's fill the entryway. Okay. Let's try filling the entryway, and then let's try maybe an aisle or two. Okay. Go to the grocery section, in the vegetable aisle, and start to extend the Christ in you through the whole vegetable aisle. All right? Because somebody's going to come and pick up some vegetables, you know. Is this making any sense? I mean, if we're His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, then we ought to be acting like it, shouldn't we? And just allow the Christ on the inside of us to seep out and to begin to permeate. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I think that I'm just there to pick up some potatoes for my wife, then that's all I'm going to do. But if I understand that, no, I'm there, and the Christ, the fullness of God who fills, is there to maybe to impact somebody that's there to pick up rutabagas. Do you see? We've got to start doing this stuff. It's one thing to perceive and understand. It's quite another thing to apprehend and manifest. Do you see it? But we got to understand what's on the inside of us. Now, let me make something clear. As we're doing this, that doesn't make you God, okay? It really doesn't. I know somebody here probably thinks they're God. I have a theological difference with you, all right? You're not God. You're never going to be. You can be His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. However, it still don't make you God, all right? He's God. You're dead. He lives through you. See the difference? New Age says you're God. You ain't God. You're never going to be. Okay. His body, the fullness of Him who fills all, in for in that body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete, who fills everything everywhere. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:28. 1 Corinthians 15:28. However, when everything is subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also subject Himself to the Father, who has put all things under Him, so that God may be all in all. That is, be everything to everyone, supreme, the indwelling, the controlling factor of life. See, that goes right back to what we talked about earlier in Ephesians, that it was God's intention, what? To consummate all things in Christ. All right? And the way that all things are consummated in Christ is as you and I become totally consummated in Him, then that will spread all around us. Now, go to Go to, let me look, Colossians 1, 16 through 20. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Colossians 1, 16 through 20. Colossians 1, 16 through 20. For it was in Him, there we are again, in Him, in Christ. It's all about in Christ. For it was in Him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all the things created and exist through Him. So they were created in Him, they exist through Him, and for Him. And then verse 17, it says, and He Himself existed before all things, and in Him all things consist. So, what that just said in all that is that in Him all things were created, number one. All things exist through Him. All things are for Him. And all things consist in Him. In other words, it really is all about Him. That's why I say you're not God. You're never going to be. New Age says you're God. You're not. Get the idea out of your head. It's silly. It's all about Him. And Christ wants to fill all and in all, but the way He does it is through you and I, because remember, He's finished. He sat down. Is anybody following this? Okay, all right. Now let's keep going. He also is the head of His body, verse 18. He also is the head of His body, the church, seeing He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that He alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, stand first, and be preeminent. See, that's the thing, is we've got to remember that Christ is preeminent in all things. If ever we begin to exalt our message, our deep revelations, our whatever, our wineskin, the way we do. Whenever we begin to exalt those things above the head, we be in big trouble. Okay? See, we got to hold the head. He is preeminent in all things. That's why I always say, this is not about a message. I mean, this message that we have is an awesome message, but it's not about a third day message. It's not about a people. It's not about a day. It's all about one thing. It's all about Him. It's all about Christ. Because the third day, Christ is the third day. Christ is the message. Christ is the people, a many-membered Christ, okay? It's all about Him. He has the preeminence in all things. Now, here's what it says. Verse 19, for it has pleased the Father, listen to this, for it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes should dwell in Him permanently. So all the divine fullness of the Almighty dwells where? In Christ. Permanently. But it doesn't stop there, because here's the good news. It goes on. And God purposed that through Him, all things should be reconciled back to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through Him the Father made peace by means of the blood of His Christ. See, what I'm getting at in all this is that it pleases the Father that all of the divine sum of perfection of everything that God dwells permanently in Christ. But the real essence is that we are in Him. See? For ye are dead. That's what Paul says. For ye are dead. Colossians 1. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if the sum of all the divine perfection that God is dwells in Christ, and we dwell in Christ, then where really is God's fullness to be? In us. By virtue of being in Christ. See, that's God's going to have a people that look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, act like Jesus. Does that replace Jesus? No, he's the head. He has preeminence in all things. But we're his body. See, that's the high calling that we've been called to. We didn't get into this thing just so we could get our get out of hell free card. Now, that's a good thing to have, and it's very important. But that's not the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of our salvation is he became everything that we were, sin. He became all that we were so that we can become all that he is. See, it pleased the Father in bringing many sons to glory. Yeah. Yeah, let's keep going. We're back in Ephesians. In case you haven't figured it out, we're just kind of going line by line in Ephesians. So we're Ephesians 2 by now. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and the fashion of this world. You were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. And I want to talk just for a second here about the prince of the power of the air. Certainly not to bring any kind of glory or anything like that. I mean, I'll admit I've been in meetings where I wasn't quite sure who they were praying to more, the devil or I mean, it's like, oh, we thank you, Lord, that we can come together, and we bind you, devil, and we thank you, Jesus, and all, every devil we come again. And it's like sometimes you wonder, well, now, who are we praying to here? So my intention is not to bring any kind of glory, but simply for us to understand exactly what position the prince of the power of the air is in, okay? Now, because some of us have him kind of, you know, let's face it, we like an evil and evenly matched fight, don't we? We like two teams to come together, and, you know, it's a good game. If one team just slaughters the other team, it's no fun, is it? What was it? There was a Super Bowl, was it last year or the year before? I forget. I mean, I'm sports challenged, so, but I show up because there's always food at the Super Bowl party. So, but there was a game where, like, one team just totally slaughtered the other team and everybody said it was a bad game. Well, see, we don't like that idea of things being unevenly matched. And unfortunately, that creeps into our Christian mentality. And we like this idea of, you know, oh, we got the devil and we got Jesus in this battle. Go, friend, ain't no battle. Battle's won. It's over. It's finished. It's done deal. Now, here's what I want to say about the prince of the power of the air. It says this. It says he works where? In the sons of disobedience. See, the only place that the prince of the power of the air can work is in sons of disobedience. In other words, the mystery of godliness is what? God's looking for a body to live in. That's basically what the mystery of godliness is. The mystery of iniquity, same difference, flip. All the mystery of iniquity is evil's looking for a body to live in. Okay? So the prince of the power of the air, the only place he can really exercise any authority is the place that I give him that authority. Via my disobedience. When I open the door, he can come in. If I don't open the door, he can't come in. All right? Now, let's talk about this for just a second. Really, what happened in Genesis? Because I know that we get this idea that somehow when Adam fell, at least traditional Christianity has this idea that somehow when Adam fell, that there was this great transfer of authority that went from Adam to the devil. But let's actually read what happened. Keep your finger there. And let's go to, Genesis 3? Genesis 3. Oh, are you running out of fingers? How many fingers do I have you keeping fingers? About 10 of them? You can start using toes if you want. You're running out of fingers. That's good, man. I like that. Okay, Genesis 3, 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, I'm going to transfer all of the authority that Adam had, being my image bearer, being the representative of God. I'm going to give you everything. That's not what it says, is it? It says, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle. You're crawling on your belly, eating dust. Now, I'm still trying to figure out where this great transfer of authority was. Because I read, cursed, crawling on the belly, eating dust. Doesn't sound like any great transfer of authority. And then we go to the next verse, and it gets worse. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, where do we get any transfer of authority from cursed, crawling on the belly, eating dust, head getting crushed? It ain't there. Too many Christians got a great big devil. Great big devil. I don't read that. Now, I do read something in the book of the Revelation, though. Remember in Revelation 12, suddenly there, that serpent, and now he's a, well, let's just go there. Keep your finger here and go to Revelation 12. Oh, no, you don't have any fingers left. Put your toe there. Big toe there. And go to Revelation 12. I do say that all the time, don't I? Keep your finger there. Okay. How about Revelation 12:3? And behold, a huge fiery red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail swept across the sky. Blah, blah. How this lowly serpent in Genesis, cursed, crawling on his belly, eating dust, how did he get from that to this great dragon with horns and all? What's that boy been eating? I mean, to grow from a lowly little serpent to this great, what's he been eating? Dust. You know what dust is? Keep your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Ah. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, I'm sorry. First Corinthians 15:47. The first man was of the dust, of the earth, made of dust, earth-minded. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Dust speaks of carnality. The only thing that turns the lowly serpent, cursed and crawling on his belly, into a great dragon is our carnality. That's why the prince of the power of the air, the only place he can work is in children of disobedience. The only thing he can do is what I let him. So, you got a choice. You can either have a lowly serpent, cursed, crawling on his belly, or you can have a great dragon ready to consume you. And I think it's your choice. It's all our choice. If I want to feed him the dust of my carnality, I won't have a dragon to put up with. And that boy gets hungry. He gets real hungry. And you just got to keep feeding him. Because you can't, he's got a bottomless pit. Right? Yeah. And the more dust I feed him, the more he requires of me. So it's our choice. Are we going to have a lowly serpent, or are we going to have a great dragon that requires dust? The prince of the power of the air. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. You don't have to keep your finger there. Come on, let's go back to Ephesians. Hey, on your way to Ephesians. go to Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2:15. It says, God disarmed the principalities and powers ranged against us, made a bold and public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. God disarmed principalities and powers and all. God defeated. You know, when Jesus said it's finished, he meant it was finished. He defeated every single foe. Every foe was put under his feet. God disarmed principalities and powers. Well, then what are we doing fighting them all the time? If God has already disarmed them, what are we doing messing around on them? How about, let's go to, just for the fun of it, let's go to John 8:44. Here's what Jesus said is about the devil. John 8:44. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires of your father. Here's what Jesus said about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies. I heard a story about a guy one time. He's in this deliverance session, and he's, you know, one of the practices was to find out the name of the devil, the demon, so that you could cast him out. And he was trying to get the name out of this demon. The demon said some name, and he said, "That's not your name. Tell me the truth, you devil." Well, the devil can't tell the truth. He can't tell the truth. So it's like, you know, so Jesus says he's a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies. Now go to 1 John. 1 John, where is it? And we'll see what, a little bit more. 1 John, where is it? 1 John 3:8. First John 3:8. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. So, Jesus says in the book of John that he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. 1 John says that he sins from the beginning. Now, since when do murderers, liars, and sinners have any kind of spiritual authority? They don't, do they? Absolutely not. However, if I was your enemy, and I wanted to defeat you, and the only weapon I had was to lie, what do you think I would tell you? I would tell you that I had a lot of power, and that you just best watch out. See, this whole great big devil thing, it's a lie. Because he's the father of lies. He has no authority. He can only do what we allow him. So, what I'm really trying to say is, I found the enemy. The enemy ain't the devil. The enemy is in me. I am my own worst enemy. It's carnality. It's Adam. The devil's defeated. He can only do what we allow him. The reason things get to be a mess is because children have disobeyed. When I open the door, see, we got to quit blaming. I know it's convenient to have somebody to blame stuff on. I know that makes us feel better. And we can blame it on the devil. But the devil didn't do it. What was that, Flip Wilson? That show, you know, the devil made me do... Okay, I'm much too young to remember that show, but I do. I read about it in the book, so... All right. So, are we clear on that?
Yes.
Okay, we're clear on that. All right. Prince of the power of the air. Let's go... we're back in Ephesians, all right? Verse 4, but God, so rich in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful, intense love which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain in our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us, get this, the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. In other words, and I know this is incredibly simple, but it's incredibly profound. The exact same life that was in Christ Jesus is the exact same life that is in you and I. I know that's simple, but it is profound. Let it sink in. See, it's not just we're trying to kind of get by and be better people for Jesus. No, it's he says he gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. In other words, that same life that brought him up and out of the grave is the same life that's on the inside of you and I. See, we have to understand who we are in Christ and who he is in us. See, then when we really start to get an understanding of this, we're not going to be worried about, oh gosh, I don't know. I mean, I know God's called me to do this, but I just don't know if I'm qualified. Well, the fullness of him who fills all in all is on the inside of you. Of course you're qualified. Now, if you're trying to do it in your flesh, you ain't going to go anywhere. Okay? But he puts in, see, inherent within that word that he speaks into us is the power to bring it to pass. All right? Let's keep going. Oh, let's see. Verse 6. And he raised us up, seated us together in him, made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly spirit by virtue of being in Christ. Now, verse 7, he did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace in kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, go down to verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And that word for workmanship is really workmanship. I mean, if you saw the way I did stuff around the house, like with hammers and nails, I mean, I'm not very good at that kind of stuff. But that's the best workmanship that I can do because I have no idea what I'm doing and I don't have the right tools. And if I had them, I wouldn't know what to do with them because I'm just challenged when it comes to those kind of things. So when we just read workmanship, it doesn't really give us the full implement. In other words, it's God's workmanship. It is the finest thing that he could produce. Okay? We're talking the absolute... I don't even know how, it's like we're his treasure. We're the finest thing that he can produce. Now, yes, Jesus was the express image of the Father, but see, he didn't want to stop there. He wants to bring us into that full workmanship under the full measure and the stature of Christ, so that we really truly are his workmanship. So, is this making any sense? So that when people see us, they can see the fine craftsmanship, the same craftsmanship that they saw when they looked at Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them. Psalm 139, all the days of your life were written in His book before one of them ever came to pass. Friend, God has already planned out what you are to do for your life. I don't care if you're 11 or if you're 15 or high. God has already pre-programmed into your life what He has for you to do. And I don't care if you're 80. God has already, He's put stuff on the inside of you. He has a... See, we all worry about, oh, I just want to do God's will. Well, God's already put the thing in there that you need. And by virtue of that Word being in you, the inherent in the Word He spoke into you is the power to bring it to pass. Okay? Yeah. We're going to come to a close pretty quick here. Let's see. Skip down to 14. For He is our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us, both Jew and Gentile, one body. He has broken down and destroyed and abolished the hostile dividing wall between us, by abolishing in His own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances. Now then, He just said that there was an enmity caused by the law. Well, what is that enmity that was caused by the law? Remember, the law was ordained unto life. Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, go to Romans 7:11. Keep your finger there and go to Romans 7:11. Romans 7:11. It says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, using it as a weapon, killed me. For sin, here's what the Amplified says, for sin, seizing the opportunity, getting a hold on me by taking its incentive from the commandment or from the law, beguiled and entrapped me and cheated me, using it as a weapon, it killed me. Now, the law was ordained unto life, right? But Paul said, I found it to be unto death. Now, why is that? Because sin dupes us into believing that if we simply follow the law, then that means we will have life. But see, we've forgotten what God said about, remember there were two trees in the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, the tree of law. The more that you eat that of that tree, you will surely die. See, sin actually can slay us by using the law. In other words, it says, man, if you just do the right thing, if you just follow the rules, that will give you life. Well, friend, that doesn't give us life. That actually brings death. The only thing that can give us life is by eating of the tree of life, and that is intimate relationship. See, do you see the difference? Now, like I said before, morality is better than immorality. But morality is a poor substitute for intimate relationship with the Father. Doing the right thing is better than doing the wrong thing, but still, that's not God's best. God's not interested in right and wrong. He's more interested in intimate fellowship, because when we're in intimate fellowship, then it sorts out all those other things. All right? Then we're not going to be doing the wrong thing, because we're not attracted to it. Does that make sense? Here's something the Lord told me one time. He said, Christ was crucified on a tree of law. Remember, it was a tree that caused a problem in the beginning, right? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a tree that caused a problem in the beginning, and then you come up in the Galatians, that curses everyone that hangs upon a tree. So God utilized a tree to fix the problem that a tree caused in the beginning. That's just the way God does stuff, all right? See, he said that Christ hung crucified on a tree of law in order that I might hang crucified yet living on the tree of life. Christ hung crucified on the tree of law in order that you and I might hang crucified yet living. Remember what Paul said? I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives. So that we might hang crucified yet living on that tree of life. I know, it's awfully profound for this late in the day, but let's just keep going here. Now, we're back in Ephesians. We're back in Ephesians, and we're going to wind it down real quick here. That he from the two might create in himself one new man, one new quality of humanity out of the two, so making peace. See, what God is after is really to create a new humanity. He is out to give us a brand new Genesis. He's out to create a new man that looks like him. See, when Adam fell, he messed things up, and man has been under that curse, but God sent his Son in order not just to free us from some kind of punishment, but to really create an entirely new quality of humanity, to make us new creations. That he might in himself have one new man. See, that's why we need each other, is because it's all about the one new man. Because the one new man is a many-membered man, of which Christ is the head. But it's a different type of humanity. See, it's a different DNA. Everything's different. Does that make any sense? We're not. Paul said, why do you walk as mere humans? That's not who we are. We've got to understand who we are. We're not just mere humans. We're not the same as everybody else. We are a living embodiment of the fullness of him who fills all in all, as long as we're in Christ. Now see, when I get out of Christ and I'm in Doug, suddenly that kind of fades. Remember when Moses, the glory started, you know, you and I, we get out there in the flesh. But we are to walk as the living, breathing embodiment of everything who God is. Can you believe for that? Do you have enough faith to believe that? That he might, from the two, create in himself one new man, one new quality of humanity out of the two, so making peace. And he designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile, united in a single body by means of his cross, therefore by killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. And see, part of the feud that he's bringing to an end is the feud between the soul and the spirit. Because the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of that which is of the soul and that which is of the spirit. What God really wants is a marriage of my soul and my spirit, so that I will walk in spirit life. See, a lot of Christians think that God wants to get rid of your soul. Well, no. How do you think you got your soul? God gave it to you. You can't have it removed, all right? You can't go to the doctor and say, remove my mind, my will, and my emotion. I mean, God gave it to you. What he wants is a perfect union of the soul and the spirit. So the life originates from the spirit, but impacts the soul. And see, he wants to kill that mutual enmity because, see, the soul wants to usurp the spirit all the time, right? And that's part of the enmity that he's killing by breaking down that wall and bringing a union of the soul and the spirit. So, let's stop there. That sound good? Amen. Let's stand your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I am who it says.
I have what it says I have.
I have what it says.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I'm no longer going to be double-minded.
No longer going to be double-minded.
I'm going to be single-minded. I'm going to understand that the fullness of Him who fills all in all
dwells in me bodily.
I'm not a mere human.
I'm
the living manifestation
of Christ in the earth.
Amen.
I'm
done.
Well, Doug wasn't here tonight, was he?
I'd like to just kind of give you an expression that was given to me many years ago and kind of irritated me. And it was by a fabulous man that the Lord put in my life for a number of years. And he said, all you have to do is learn to live your life inside out. So every time you think you're going where you think you should be and where you think you should feel correct, you're doing it wrong, just do the opposite. Because all of what's in your brain is guided towards death. Because you've been raised, you've been taught, and you've been teaching yourself from the carnal realm. Everything from the spirit realm is on the inside of you, so you have to live from the inside out.
That's it.
That's it.
That's good.
Now, it's not comfortable. It's a challenge. But it's a marvelous way to live. So, if you think you got it all put together, remember, the stress is under the word think. Okay? If you think you got it all put together, flip it over, check the word, and you'll find that the word might have a completely different opinion. Tonight, I want to thank you for taking some time out of a busy weekend. Because this is a weekend that challenges this celebration of the feast. Many of us that are here tonight have challenged you to take time out to be learning a little more about the Lord during what Passover is really all about. It's to learn to go a little higher. Learn to become what we need to become in order for that body of Christ to function in this area. You know, I sometimes hear a lot of people say, well, New England, New England, New England. Well, New England has been in a tight space for a long time. It's not a bad thing. Because you see, when you're in a tight space, you're going to work a lot harder to get out. But believe me, maybe, just maybe, New England, because of the pressures that we've lived under, will be an example to all of the others that have had it easy. A lot of people told me when they first began to preach in New England, oh, we can't preach in New England. It's too hard. We don't even want to talk to you because you're in that section of the country. How many of you ever heard that before? We don't want to talk to your people because it's too hard to give out the word there. I'll tell you, we're learning to give out the word here, and my brother's been a guest, and we're just blessed by your obedience. We appreciate you. And we ask that the Lord would bless you. And if you and I do our part tonight to give a little bit to what God wants to release to this man and his family, because he's left his home in order to give to us. So if you check in with the Lord, and I'd like to bow now and just close this down by a short prayer. Lord Jesus, if I'm supposed to give something for this brother's gift to us, then Lord, show me what to do, show me how much to give, and if it's a check, let it be made out to the house of prayer that we may bless this man richly because of his blessing to us in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
And share some hearts with each other. Amen?
Oh, yes.
Oh, advertising.
And tonight only. Run a special. These books that normally are...